And, you know, don't forget to always have money in the account before you write a check. Don't forget to study hard. Don't forget to call us often. Don't forget to look both ways, you know. These things that are important lessons. These things that are my parents looking out for my life, looking out for my well-being. And so for that church, as I looked at this final message, I said, you know, here's what I believe that I need to preach on. And it was a little bit of a unique message, and I said, well, I believe I need to preach on these core things. And so a passage for me that really was important for that congregation and for my own core values, my own philosophy of ministry, but even more than that, something that is core to the gospel. And we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We got through the passage, and then I turned around, and right after I turned around, I had something else in my face. Another question. How do you begin? What do you preach on to start? You know, of all the things that you have, you know, where do you begin? What is a good starting point? And I was wrestling with this. And as we were on our car trip, we were driving up through here. We stopped for the night in St. Louis. My wife grew up in St. Louis. We lived there for 4 years when I was in seminary. Our oldest, Parker, was born in St. Louis. And while we were there, we said, you know, I want to give, we'll give our kids a taste of St. Louis. And so, of course, where do you go but to the Arch? All right. Probably heard different responses there. But we went to the Arch. And after we went to the top, we were coming out. And as we were coming out, there's a Lewis and Clark kind of expedition museum there. Has anyone been there? All right, many people. Well, I was fascinated by this museum. I was fascinated with the idea that here they are, these two men joining together. They've had their own past journeys in the past, but as they join together, they're going out, and they have no idea what all is out there. It is a mystery. And yet, the President of the United States had given them a course. And what was that course? It was the Missouri River. And I want to read to you Meriwether Clark, how he articulated in a letter to William Lewis, inviting him to participate in this journey. He says, "From the long and uninterrupted friendship and confidence which has been between us, I feel no hesitation in making you the following communication under fullest impression that it will be held by you inviolably secret until I see you or you shall hear again from me. During the last session of Congress, a law was passed in conformity to a private message of the President of the United States. The object of this act, as understood by its framers, was to give the sanction of the government to explore the interior of the continent of North America, or that part of it bordering on the Missouri and Columbia rivers." And basically he goes on to say, "Will you partner with me on this journey?" And he signs it with sincere and affectionate regard, "Your friend and humble servant, Meriwether Lewis." And it struck me about their journey that the western part of North America at that time to the Americans was something that was unknown. They didn't know what they would come up against. They didn't know what the landscape would be like. They didn't know what kind of animals they would see. They didn't know what kind of vegetation they would see. And yet, they weren't just left to go and wander in the wilderness. They were given something, which was, once again, the Missouri. And so as I pondered that, and as we were in the car heading here, I thought, you know, I believe that we're looking at maybe the same thing in the goodbye as we are in the hello. These core values, this something that is core to the gospel. And so what I thought with the other one, said, never forget, as I was telling them, as I'm leaving, you never forget this, but my encouragement to you this morning is always remember. A friend of mine encouraged me. He said, you know, you just need to preach the same sermon you preach here. You need to preach it there. And he wasn't trying to take the work away of preparing a sermon. But I think he got it right. And so this morning, we're going to do something a little bit different from what will come before us. We're going to look at this passage again. It is a passage that was the final passage of Grace Presbyterian Church. And as I transition here, I bring this message with me. And an encouragement to always remember the truths that we're about to see. We're going to see four truths from the passage this morning. And I believe that they are our Missouri, all right? That regardless of whatever comes before us, we have a Missouri, we have guidance, we have something that is key, something that we can hold on to as we come together and with this journey before us. All right? Let me read the passage and then we'll pray. It is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for our dear friends at Grace Presbyterian Church. Lord, I pray for them this morning as we here at Gashland partner along with them and all of the other churches that herald your name. Lord, we have one purpose, one mission, which is for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and ears this morning to your truth. We recognize that it is only through your Holy Spirit that we may learn this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I said it would be a little bit unique this morning. I'll give you a warning up front. I use media the last time we were here. This is a media-heavy morning, a little bit more than usual. It is also unique because what I'd like for us to do is to engage an experience that our family went through, as a nation we went through, but I want us to re-engage an experience. Let there be light. Here we go. I want us to re-engage this event. It happened as soon as we were there. I spoke a little bit about it the last time I was here. It was Hurricane Katrina. And for us, it had a significant impact. And what I'd like for us to do is to consider Hurricane Katrina. And as we consider it, I want us to look at it. It was obviously a real event, but I want us to look at it this morning almost as an allegory. All right? A picture of something that I think will help us as we look at this passage. Let's hop right in to this verse, and then we'll come back to Katrina here in a second. But says this, verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The very first truth I want us to see, this always remember truth, is not yet this new creation, because in order to understand the new creation, what must you understand? The old. It says here, once again, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, Genesis is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I love them all. They're all my favorites. So one of my favorites is Genesis. All right? So don't try to get me on a technicality here. Genesis is so foundational to the rest of our Bible. It's so foundational. And what we learn early on is that God made this world, and he made us, and everything was good, 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 very good. It was God as an artist, and everything was good. And then something happened that devastated what was good. And what I'd like for us to consider as an allegory once again is The city of New Orleans, or New Orleans, that's how you pronounce it once you've lived in Louisiana for a while. New Orleans was a city that, from the world's standard, had much joy. People dancing in the streets. It was a place where people were happy. You know, they weren't necessarily doing all good things, but it was a happy place, joyful place, everyone just dancing around. And then something happened. And what I'd like for us to look at first is a little bit of, this is something that should be familiar. Go ahead. This is the satellite imagery of Hurricane Katrina. Right there, it's a tropical storm. And it paused for us. There we go. Just hit the play. It should start back up. It's a Category 5 right there, and then it makes landfall as a Category 3, and right there is New Orleans. And as that begins to dissipate there and vanish, as the storm itself is gone, it leaves in its wake this incredible, incredible damage. It took what was a place where there was dancing in the streets, and now, right after Hurricane Katrina, there is no more dancing in the streets. Buildings are thrown and tossed down to the ground. It was a place now that is scarred. Hurricane Katrina comes in and leaves this scar upon this city. And in the same way, the fall comes. And it comes and it brings with it an incredible scar that we to this day still feel. That before it was very good, now there is sickness, suffering, and death. It doesn't take long to walk around in this world to realize this is a painful world. You know, you get out of bed in the morning, you put your feet down, and all of a sudden, that pain when you stand up for the first time. Why? Because we're all aging. All right? It is a place that has been devastated. There is now a mark, a scar, that no longer is everything very good as God intended, but now it is scarred. And there's something still beautiful there, because we were made in God's image, because it's God's creation, but there is a huge scar that has gone across it. And what I want us to see is that we have to always remember this scar. We always have to remember the condition of man. We always have to remember the condition of man, because before man becomes new, he is old. And what are these old things? Well, I'd like to introduce you to, and this will seem childish, but I promise you this illustration was done for me at seminary, and it forever changed how I see things. All right? This is a character that I want to introduce. His name is Everett. Okay? Last name, Body. Everett, Body. Kids, you get it? Adults, you get it? Okay. My question is this for you. What does the Bible teach us about that old man? What does it teach us about man's condition in sin? Well, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to name a couple of things, and I'm going to try to put it up there visually for you. They're just kind of crude representations. And at the end, we're going to have a weird-looking guy, but it says that we are blind. All right? And so the first picture here is to represent blindness. Everybody after the fall now is blind to spiritual truth. It's not that we just are dim, but we're blind to it. We cannot see it. Fallen man cannot see it. Not only is he blind, but he's also deaf. So I have some little phones to represent, once again, that he's deaf. And not only that, but he is in bondage to sin. And so what we have, those are chains. Everybody is now in bondage to sin this side of the fall. He also has a broken heart. His heart is corrupt. And finally, he is actually dead. Scripture teaches that in our sin, after the fall, he is dead. Now let me ask you this. If this is true of everybody, and I will argue with you from Scripture that this is the case, if this is true of the person at work that you're trying to share the gospel with, if this is true of the family member that you've been praying for to come to faith, if this is true of the neighbor that you've been debating on some theological issue who does not know Jesus, if this is true of us as the old man, if this is true of us without Jesus, and here was the question that was put to me, and I'll put it to you. In seminary, you said, all right, I want you to save this man. Go ahead. Preach a sermon. Bring him to faith. Let's see you do it. How do you, with either your neighbor or your family member, the person at work, or your child, or whoever it is, how can you bring them out of this condition? And the answer is, you can't. You can't. In and of yourself, you don't have the power. And so, I can't do some song and dance for you to try to woo you to the gospel. All right? This is our condition. This is the condition of everybody. But you can be relieved. I'm not going to say at this moment, let's pray and go home. Because there's good news. But we must first always remember this is the condition of man. And as we move on from there, going back again to the text. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let me say this as we transition, that I believe that the root of almost all doctrinal error, the root of almost all of it, begins with a misunderstanding of the severity of the fallen condition of mankind. It starts there, and from there things get more and more perverse. Ideas people come up with to try to come up with a man that's just okay gets more and more perverse. As we look at this new creation, though, what is this new creation? Well, how does it come about? Look at verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. How do we go from being old to new? Listen again. All this is from who? God. From God. All right, once again, it's not me who brings someone to Christ. Instead, it is all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. From God through Christ. And I want us to always remember. We remember the fallen condition of man, but always also remember that salvation is the work of God and not your own. Scripture says salvation belongs to our God. It is the work of God. And we must never forget this. And once again, if this is true, what am I called to do then? Now, some of you maybe grew up in a place or a church that said, well, you really don't do anything. If God's going to save me, he's going to save him. And maybe you're thinking, is that what he's saying up there? Do I not have any purpose, any point? Our job is this. We are called by God to herald the name of Jesus, to share the gospel, to evangelize. And as that voice of Christ goes out, those who are his sheep will say, wait a minute. I hear that voice. I know that voice. And they are drawn to Christ. And so we must remember salvation is a work of God and not your own. So what is the chief thing you can do? You can share the gospel with the person at work, share the gospel with a family member, share the gospel with your neighbor. But if you are doing that without praying for them, prayer is one of the greatest things, because what you need is you need Everett to come back to life, all right? And we don't have the power to do that. And we must remember salvation is the work of God and not our own. We move on from there. There are two other things, I believe, we need to remember that are our Missouri, if you will. Verse 18 again through 20. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Here's the deal. We must always remember that we have been given a mission. We have been given a mission. That mission comes from Christ, that we're called to go out into the world, and here Paul calls it being ministers of reconciliation. There is a danger, I believe, in our current Christian culture where Christians begin to all group and cluster together. And so that's what life becomes as a Christian. How can I create maybe a Christian bubble for my entire life? And really, if I can just hold on here until Jesus comes back, that's my purpose. So we get into this rut sometimes of trying to make this bubble of protection around us. And what Paul is calling us here is to be ministers of reconciliation. What happens if all the salt comes together and there's no salt out there? What happens? Things begin to decay. They break down. What happens when all the light comes together and there's no light out there? That we're called to be equipped, to learn, and to grow, but then to go out, to be salt, to be light, to be ministers of reconciliation. One of my favorite movies is It's a Wonderful Life. I realize after this week, it's probably not appropriate to talk about a Christmas movie, but it is one of my favorite movies. And in that movie, there is the basic idea, if you haven't seen it, is a man, George Bailey, gets to see what his life would be like. Gets to see what his life would be like if he had never been born. And so the angel, his little guardian angel who gives him this opportunity, says, you know, George, you've been given a wonderful gift to see what the world would be like if you had never been born. What I'd like for us to do this morning, I believe that we have been given a wonderful gift. I want to return back to Katrina, all right? What does it look like if we are not being ministers of reconciliation? What does that look like in our world? Well, you have been given a wonderful gift this morning, and I have been given a wonderful gift this morning, through something that happened that will allow us to see what happens when there is no redemption. There's a place that was in New Orleans. It was a place of joy as well, lots of fun. If you can go to those, we'll just start going through these pictures. This is Six Flags of New Orleans, all right, Jazz Fest. And what we have there, there's the Batman ride. Keep going. This looks like New Orleans, a little setup there for the town. Y'all have what's it called, Worlds of Wonder? Fun and Wonder. All right. So we'll keep going. Here is a little swing that you all probably have as well, something like that. The next slide. Here's another picture of this beautiful architecture for the Batman ride, and keep going. This says here the Jester. This is one of the rides here. And here's just a good snapshot of the park itself. And then you could even, at the end of the day, be your own king and queen. You could put your face in and take a picture at Six Flags New Orleans and go home, and everything was wonderful. All right, that's good for the slides. Well, something happened. I want you to think of this symbolically. Think of this as an allegory, all right? As Katrina goes across this place of joy, it brings devastation. And what happens, I believe, we have a video, and if it will play smoothly, we'll get to see it. This is, and I'll warn you up front, it is a haunting video. Whoop, not yet. Whoop. It is a haunting video. If you can just hit pause real quick. I'll give a little more of an intro. There we go. This is a haunting video. This is the park. This is the park after Hurricane Katrina. I want you to watch it with the allegory glasses on, all right? You've been given a wonderful gift. What would things look like if there were no ministers of reconciliation? Life without redemption. Let's play the clip. That's good. It'd probably pause. It'll probably come back on, but you get the idea. What I want you to see there, and it is a haunting video. Why show a haunting video your first time here? Well, because I want you to see that it is very perverse. When the people of God withdraw and we say, you know what, let's just let this earth go and decay because it's going to go away, it's going to be thrown away, and one day God's going to come back, bring a new heavens and a new earth, and that will solve everything. And so we get together and we say, this world is not really worth engaging, it's not worth saving because it's just going away, it's dissolving. And yet that's the opposite message that we get from Christ, isn't it? It's the opposite message we get from Paul, who says we're called to be ministers of reconciliation. It's opposite of the Lord's Prayer, where we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, where? On earth, as it is in heaven. But what about that idea of the earth being tossed and thrown away? Well, we will discuss this more thoroughly in the future, but let me just read one of my favorite passages that addresses that idea. It's Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:18. Paul says this. He's talking about this world. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Then listen to what it says here. This creation that was good, it says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Verse 21, listen to this key truth. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That this world, when the curse came, what all did the curse affect? The answer is everything, across the board. Remember that even the ground now has thorns and thistles. Across the board, this entire world has been affected. You probably this morning feel the weight, the gravity of the effects of the fall. That there is pain and suffering maybe in your life. And what you need to know is that the gospel is not just the answer for our salvation, but it also holds in a great way the answer to all things. Joy to the world. We sing it at Christmas. Joy to the world speaks of the coming of Jesus. And what does it say? It says that as far as the curse is found, that there will be relief. Not just in salvation, but as far as the curse is found. And what we are called to do, what we must never forget, is that we have a mission. That our mission must always have. And see, this is the opposite of that idea of since God's over salvation, we just must withdraw and not do anything. It's the opposite of that. We're called to go and fight for the furtherance of the gospel. And that we carry that out not just in word, but also in deed. What happens if we only have, as being ministers of reconciliation, what happens if we only have word? We say, you know what? Here's the gospel, and God bless you, be fed. And we say that to the starving person. What happens is they're still starving. But what happens if we go out and we say, well, here's food, be fed, but we don't do it in any kind of name of Jesus? If we don't, give this sense of word and deed. Well, then we're just kind of social group that goes in and says, here you go, be fed. There's good to it, but we're missing something. We're lacking something. What we're called to do, the mission that we're called to do, is to be ministers of reconciliation. Why is it that that person who is hungry, why is it that they are hungry? There's only one word, and it's that of the fall. It's that of sin. Before the fall, before sin, was there hunger? Was there pain and suffering? No. Now that person who doesn't know Jesus, what happens if they die and there's no hope of eternal life? There's hell. Why is it that there's hell? It's because of the fall. They're judged because of the fall. They're hungry because of the fall. So our message needs to be, our message and our deeds need to meet both of those criteria, so that we don't turn into what we saw in Six Flags, where we have a world that is wasting away because all the salt and light has clumped together. The fourth and final truth that I think we need to carry with us as we move along is this. It is to always remember the gospel. Verse 21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." I had the chance with Katrina to participate in something with the youth from the church. We made several mission trips down to the coast. And I'd like to watch just a clip of that. It's just about a minute and a half, but it's the final thing I want you to see this morning. And as we look at this clip, I want you once again to look at it from the idea of allegory, but what does it look like as the gospel goes out, as there is salt and light? So if you could play that clip now. By the way, these are dear friends of ours as well, so you can see some of them.
That he's our shelter in any time of need, and like just the people there that we were building their houses, like they told us we could write Bible verses on their house, and like they were still completely relying on God and still trusted him, even though their house had just been destroyed, and God had just brought them through it. Yeah, I
let it pause for a sec. All right. Katrina was big, but God is bigger. And let me say this, that the fall was big, but God is bigger. The condition after the fall of everyone, of everybody, our condition after the fall is big. It is real. But the gospel is bigger. I had a revelation in my own about my own testimony just about a month ago. My own testimony, I used to say this. I used to say, you know what? I was growing up, I went to a church, grew up in a family, it was a Christian family, we'd always go to church, but I never heard the gospel at church. And then one year I went to Kanakuk camps where I heard the gospel for the first time, and at that point, I came to faith in Christ. That was when I first heard the gospel. And I kind of had this shame for that church at home that never communicated the gospel. But then I had this revelation. If I believed what I was telling people about Everett Body, if I believed that that was my condition before Christ came and took away the old and brought in the new, it is very possible that I heard the gospel every Sunday. But I was blind and deaf, and that I needed God to wake me up, to take off the blinders, to open my ears so that I would hear the truth. I'd like to leave us with this final truth, which is, I'm going to give you an illustration. For me, it's very simple. But it is possible this morning that God is removing the blinders for you as well. Or it's also possible that He's wanting to give you a reminder in a difficult time that He is near and that He loves you and that He cares for you. That final passage there, final passage says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Here's what I'd like to do, just simple illustration. He made Him who knew no sin, all right? This is going to represent Jesus. We'll take the Bible, all right, without error. We'll put it there. Then I'm going to take an iPhone to represent the stuff of this world, all right? It'll be evil right now, but I'm not judging you if you have an iPhone. So we have two things. He made Him who knew no sin to what? To be sin on our behalf. Isn't that wonderful? And yet, is this all of the gospel? Keep going in the verse. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that in Him we might be what? The righteousness of God. One more time. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might be the righteousness of God. We must always remember the gospel. As we move forward, and I don't know what all journeys are out there, I don't know what all will come up against us, but as we move forward, we must remember these core values, and there are others as well. All right, Scripture itself, and we will be learning and going through this. And this is our Missouri, all right? It shows us and guides us and keeps us grounded. But as we move forward, we must remember these things. We must not forsake the gospel for other things. Let me read what Clark wrote back to Lewis's letter. This was July 17th, 1803. "Dear Lewis, I received by yesterday's mail your letter of the 19th, the contents of which I received with much pleasure." Now listen to what he says here and think of it in light of where God has this church, as you, having been on a journey, and myself and our family having been on a journey, come together. He says this, "The enterprise and mission is such as I have long anticipated and am much pleased with, and as my situation in life will admit of my absence, the length of time necessary to accomplish such an undertaking, I will cheerfully join you in an official character as mentioned in your letter, and partake of all the dangers, difficulties, and fatigues. And I anticipate the honors and rewards of the result of such an enterprise should we be successful in accomplishing it. This is an immense undertaking freighted with numerous difficulties. But my friend, I can assure you that no man lives with whom I would prefer to undertake and share the difficulties of such a trip than yourself." Here is my word to you. Because as a church, many of you, those who are in Christ, as being one who is in Christ, there is no one else I would rather join and partner with than you. Those who are in Christ, we come together, and for the sake of the gospel, for the furtherance of His kingdom, we seek to be salt and light. And there's a lot of things in the beginning. Ecclesiastes says the end of a matter is better than its beginning. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And why would you read that your first day here? Because it's this, that a wedding is beautiful, right? That beginning of a marriage, the wedding is beautiful. But how much more glorious is it those who are holding hands after being married, what was it, 64 years. How much more glorious. The end of a matter is much better than its beginning. We have started a very beautiful thing here. And I'm excited, we're excited to partner along with you for the sake of the kingdom. And my prayer is, I don't know what all of the west of the country has for us. All right? But we've been given a Missouri. And if we will remain faithful to that Missouri, that no matter what journeys come, the difficulties, the trials, personally, also as a church, no matter what comes, we will be okay. Because God has given us our purpose. God has given us our vision. And we get to start that right away. Here's what we're going to do. The youth are about to go on a mission trip. And what I'd like to do is call them up, if they'll start coming down now. They are participating. They are seeking to be salt and light. And this morning, we get to partner with them. All right? Tomorrow, we're all going to get in a van and go. All right? No, not all of us. These guys will. And we have a chance to partner with them, because what I'd like to do is they go out and they are heading to an Indian reservation to bring relief, to share the gospel, to do all those things that we discussed earlier today. Maybe they can even make a video. We can watch it like the one you saw this morning from the trip for Katrina. But they are seeking to engage the world for Christ. And I'd like to pray for them. Let me ask this too. I don't know if this is odd or not, but if you have someone up here that you'd like to pray, not pray for, but you'd like to kind of join with me in praying for them, if you can just stand where you are as a show of support, and we will pray. I will pray for us. But we are supporting you as you go out, and we're excited to see what God is going to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we have been given the call to be ministers of reconciliation. Lord, I pray that we would always remember our fallen condition, that we would remember it as you who brings salvation, but Lord, that we would also remember that we have a mission. We're not called to be laid back, we're called to move forward. Lord, I pray also that we would always remember the gospel. Lord, I thank you for this group of young ones, these students who are here seeking to be faithful to the call that you have on their life. Lord, would you bless them? Would you watch over them and protect them? Lord, would you bring them back with testimonies of your work? Lord, in a significant way, touch each and every heart. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful here at Gashland, praying for them while they are gone. We praise your name, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.